So we left on Friday night with Jesus hanging on the cross, beaten beyond, the Bible says that he was beaten beyond recognition. We went into some of that description. There was a point when Jesus, God has to look away from his son. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it seems like such an odd and a terrible thing. How is that possible that God forsook his only son? I believe it was at that moment in time, at that very moment in time, that Jesus actually took the sin of the world upon him. That's when he took that on, and God couldn't look on sin. And he did that for us. He did that for you and for me. John chapter 20, starting in verse 10. We're going to be in John 20 most of the morning here. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, if you read this in the book of Matthew, it sounds like there was an earthquake and the stone was blown away, which is a picture that I get in my head. I can just see that stone being blown away. She came running Mary saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, so she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord out of his tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. You got to get this picture in your head. Too often, we read through this, or we hear it, and we think about the disciples. We think about that resurrection morning. Well, we don't think about Mary actually hoofing it out of town. She went to this tomb. She finds this open. Now she's got to turn and run back. And she tells the guys what's going on. Simon Peter, both went running. But the other disciple outran Peter. Most believe that that's John. And he reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there. But he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind. And he went straight in. He didn't even slow down to look. He just went blasting right past everybody. He went in to look. And he saw the stripes of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first, the other disciple had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw, and he believed. That's key. Until that point, he didn't really know. You got to think about this. These guys have been following Jesus for 3 years, and sure, they believe, they kind of sort of believe, but the whole resurrection thing, we're not really sure. They just saw him brutally murdered, saw him crucified, beaten beyond recognition, taken down, put in this tomb. What's going on? Well, we'll read a little bit about what's going on. But he saw and he believed. At that moment, faith came alive in John's heart. How many of you remember that moment when faith came alive in your heart? Like, I've heard about God. I heard about God here. But all of a sudden, I heard about him in my heart. And something came to life. There's some reality. The disciples went back to where they were staying. And that's why we're here today, is because something came alive. Jesus came alive. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Do you really believe that? Yeah, with everything that's in me, I believe that. To the core of my being, there's nothing more real than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection changes everything. Not just that, that's not an overstatement, okay? That's not an exaggeration. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for all eternity. Previous to that point, they were looking for God and they were trying to do everything that they could do to be right. They were trying to obey all the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments. The rabbinical law was added, and there were 600 laws added. And these Jews were trying and trying and trying to obey so that they could make a way into heaven. And guess what? No way they could do it. They still felt guilt. They still felt shame. They still felt separation. Jesus, the resurrection, changes everything. Not just a little bit. Everything. All of eternity is changed. One Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, everything changed. I'm going to do something here that may remind you a little bit of some traditional or denominational churches. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and the priest would get up and he'd say something and the crowd had to respond. We're going to do a little bit of that response this morning. I'm going to include you in the sermon. How's that? Here's your response. Your response is, because of Jesus. Right? You can say that, right? Because of Jesus. We'll practice one more time. Because of, all right, there we go. You got it. The sting of death is gone.
Because of Jesus.
We have eternal hope.
Because of Jesus.
You believe that?
Yes.
About half. About half believe. We're going to keep going then until we get at least about 85 or 90%. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. Guilt is gone. Oh, do you believe that one?
Yes.
Guilt, see, that's when it kind of trips us up. Well, you know, I know that God is good and all, but boy, you don't know all the things. I don't need to know all the things. Because the cross has the final word. Everything got changed right here. Jesus paid for it all right there. Fear has fled. Sin lost its grip on me. Oh, Pastor, I still sin. Yeah, but it lost its grip. It lost its grip. You can get free. I don't know. I've had this problem. You can get free. You know why?
Because of Jesus.
Yeah, see, I set you up. You didn't get that one that quick, did you? We're called the children of God.
Because of Jesus.
We're called the friends of God. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Today we celebrate everything that's changed, and everything has changed.
Because of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Do y'all believe that?
Yes.
Can you imagine what the disciples really went through that day? Mary goes to the tomb. She thinks she's going to anoint the body. She's on this path. She's filled with sorrow. She's filled with grief. She's got these spices. You see, when we got to the last day of the, there's a certain number of days that the body had to be in the ground, and then the Jews had rites or rituals that they, and she was going out. The Bible says in one translation, she was wondering who was going to move the stone for her so she could go out and anoint the body. And yet when she gets there, the stone is blown away. And the body is gone, and she can't figure it out, and she's lost. She's lost because she doesn't understand. They did not quite comprehend at this point in time exactly what was going on. Sure, we heard about it, but we don't really know what's going on. Were these words true? What happened? Jesus changes everything. Everything. He changes everything. It's not just about heaven. Deviled eggs and ham for a get-together on Sunday afternoon. It's not just about an Easter egg hunt. It's not just about a little marshmallow that you cook and somehow is hollow on the inside. Jesus changes everything. He changes lives. He came back to life so that you and I could be free of the results of sin. What does he change? What's one thing that he gives us? Well, one thing that he gives us is peace. As we read Peter and John, they go from the tomb. So Mary's at the tomb. She comes to get the boys. They take off. They run there. They figure out what's going on. Then they go back to the other disciples. Here's what it says in John chapter 20, verses 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." That word in Hebrew is shalom. Shalom. Peace be with you. First of all, let's finish that verse. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed because they saw the Lord. He's gone. They're back here. They've got the doors locked. That word fear there. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples got together, they locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. We don't really get that picture. We don't really quite understand. It's like, hey Bob, you want to go over and just in case, you want to go over and lock the door over there? John, make sure that the door's locked. That word fear in the original language, that word in the Greek is phobos, and it actually means dread or stricken with terror. Why would they have been stricken with terror? Well, look what they just did to Jesus. If they did that to Jesus, what will they do to us? So there, you get the picture. Let's say there's 30 people. There probably wasn't that many, but if they had a few friends or whatever, there's at least a dozen of them up there, and they're in the upper room. They're in this room, and they got all the doors locked. You know, when it's terror, okay, it's one thing if you're kind of afraid that the neighbors are going to come knocking. When it's terror, you lock the door, then you lock the deadbolt, then you slide the piano against the door, then you got a couple of clubs sitting in the corner just in case, and Jesus shows up in the room. Like, really? I mean, really? I walked past the sound booth this morning, and Cooper jumped out at me. And I'm going to have a black and blue mark from here to here because I went to take a swing at him. It's just out of fear. Nobody scared me that bad in a long time. Jesus shows up in a room where all the doors are locked. You're already terrified. Energy is pretty high because we don't know what's going on. And there he is. And he says, "Peace be with you." How do we know it's you? Is it a ghost? And one translation said they thought it was a ghost. So he's like, "Here, check out the arms." I'm not sure how he did it, but he's like, "Look at the side. Here's where the spear went in." And they were overjoyed. They still didn't quite understand. But like, how, what? I don't know, but it's him. It's him. He's here. They were overjoyed. They were thrilled. Why? Because that changes everything. He's not dead anymore. He's not on the cross. He's not dead. He's not in the tomb. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. We can get that church stuff in there. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus walks into the room somehow, and he speaks a word of peace. And he has to show them these wounds so that they know who he is. And that shalom, peace of God, it goes deeper than saying, "Yeah, you know, it's a good afternoon." No. This is a deep, abiding, overwhelming, supernatural peace that just flowed in the room. The picture that I get, because this is not an insignificant greeting by Jesus. When he says, "Peace be with you," this is a statement of what he has already accomplished. He has given them peace. You and I can walk in a peace that passes all understanding, that passes all comprehension. We can walk in that on a daily basis. Now, we don't. Lots of times we don't. Lots of times we let fear grip our heart, but we don't have to. We can walk in a shalom peace of God on a daily basis because of what Jesus did. We can walk in that. Paul, that's what he talks about, this amazing peace that's overwhelming. When the angel came to announce the birth of Christ, what did he say? He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince or the Lord of Peace. We looked at this at Christmas time. And when we say the Prince of Peace, what that means is it is the... When he comes, he brings the fullness of peace. He brings fullness of peace. When he walks in the room, you know everything's going to be okay. You know that everything is going to be okay. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. There's no area of your life that he can't touch. And if we're walking around today with a pile of fear and a pile of anxiety, I'm telling you that God, as we get closer to God, as we take that time and say, "You know what? I need to focus. I need to get away. I need to get away. I need to clear my head." We did the Good Friday service here on Friday. And for me, the Good Friday service, I come here way early. I'm here 5 or 6 hours before because a bunch of stuff needs to get done. No, Corey's got everything done. I don't have to worry about that. I just need to get along with God. I need to get in that space. Folks, we need to get in that space where we just go, "You know what, God? I need to spend time with you because you're the only one who can change everything. You're the one who brings us peace. You're the one who brings us hope. You're the one who brings us joy." It changes everything. The original followers of Christ. Let's read John chapter 20 and verse 21. So Jesus comes into this room with them somehow, walks through the wall, appears. I don't know how he does it. But again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know. What's that look like? What's that look like? He comes through a wall. He's there. He shows up. He's like, not only has the Father sent me, but from here, I'm going to send you. By the way, here's the power. Here's the hope. Here's the strength that you need. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive that, because you're going to need that. We need that, folks. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible says, I have to leave. Jesus told his disciples, I have to leave because I'm going to send a comforter for you. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't get to walk around with Jesus. He's not holding my hand. No, he gets to live inside of you and take up residence in you. That's how we walk in peace. That's how we walk in joy. He may not change the circumstances. He did not change the circumstances of Israel. He did not deliver them from Rome. He delivered them from sin. That's even bigger. That's even bigger. Remember Mary? So we have the picture of Mary goes to the tomb. She runs back. She tells the boys. They all go back. And apparently when the guys left, Mary stayed there. John chapter 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Just take a minute and imagine that picture. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. She's already gone and got the boys. She's already talked to them. John has already got the revelation. He's already got this figured out, man. He really came to life. He believed it. But Mary's still stuck. They've taken my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize who he was. She didn't realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. That resurrected Christ. The last picture that she had of Jesus was with the skin about ripped off of his bones. Blood everywhere. A crown of thorns on his head. Blood down his face. All she's thinking is, I have to prepare the body. I have to go in and I have to do this. And they've taken him away and I can't finish my job. I can't finish what's going on. She's just distraught. She's in the middle of it. Have you ever been just so overwhelmed that you just can't even think straight? Like, I just don't know what way to turn. What way do I go? What way do I go? And the answer's right there. Jesus is right there. He's knocking on the door. He's like, where are you at, Mary? What's going on? How come you're crying? What's going on? Ben, what's going on in your heart? How come you can't? Lowell, what's going on? Where are you at? I can't find Jesus. She believes. She knows what's taking place, but in the midst of her despair, she can't find Christ. How many of us have ever walked down that road? You're like, I just can't find him. If you've taken him, if you've put him someplace, please tell me and I'll go get him. And then Jesus says to her, Mary. One word. The timbre of his voice, something in the way that he says it. And all of a sudden, she recognized who he was. She's so lost in her despair. She can't find him. She's looking, and she can't find him. But when she hears him, when she actually hears, here's a question for us. Do we recognize Jesus' voice? Do we recognize his spirit? Do we recognize when he's calling us? Or are we running through life so fast? We've got to get here. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to be here. It's Sunday morning. I've got to get here at 6 o'clock. We've got stuff going on. It's Thursday night. It's Tuesday. It's Wednesday. You don't understand how full my day is. I've got 20 hours in today. I've got to do this. By tomorrow morning, I've got to have that. I've got to run so fast that I don't even recognize his voice. But Mary did. Mary did. She turned towards him and she cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord! And she told them about the things that he said to her. Mary was alone. She was grieving. She was alone and she was lost. She was lost. She couldn't find where Jesus had gone. She was so engulfed in grief. But when she recognized his voice, James, Jesus' brother, in the book of James, he tells us that as we get closer to Jesus, as we get closer to Jesus, the enemy has to flee. We don't have to fight that battle. What we got to do is we got to get closer to him. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, prayer is one thing. Time alone, meditating on his word, reading his word, coming to church, being involved in small groups of people. Let people who know who God is. The Bible says that Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. And the example, the picture is this, is they used to have big sheep pens outside of the city gate of Israel. And shepherds would come from everywhere and they wanted to spend the night in town. And so they'd all bring their sheep together. And then in the morning, a shepherd would walk out and he'd have a particular whistle for his sheep. And all of his sheep would follow him. Another one might go, and all of his sheep would follow him. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. It doesn't say anything about lambs. It doesn't say anything about the little babies. The lamb knew the mama, so the baby would go with the mama. See, when it comes to walking in Christianity, when it comes to hearing God's voice, you say, well, you know what? I don't really know what that sounds like. Well, then what you need to do is you need to pony up alongside of somebody who does. You need to get familiar with somebody who's familiar with the shepherd's voice. He recognizes that whistle. You're like, oh, that's what it sounds like. I've told lots of people. Usually afterwards, somebody would say to me, you know, I really felt strongly that I was supposed to do this. I knew I was supposed to do it. I knew I was supposed to do it, and I didn't do it. And man, everything fell apart because I didn't. That's why you're growing up, because you know what? You recognize that back here you heard the shepherd's voice. Maybe you didn't recognize it, but you heard it. We got to learn to recognize that. We got to gather up. We got to tag up with a. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear in the book of Hebrews. Paul warns the writer of Hebrews warns us in the last days people are gonna resist getting together. And we need to get together. We need to know one another. We need to get to know each other so that we can hear the shepherd's voice. Every one of us. We need to be able to hear what God is saying. Maybe you can relate to James and or Peter and John who ran out there and then John who got it. Maybe you can relate to Mary this morning. Like, I need to hear God. I just need to hear him. And when she did, she ran to him. And both times, for both of these accounts, it leaves them with this inexpressible joy that Jesus has shown up. Maybe I didn't recognize him at first, but when I got a hold of him, all of a sudden, there's a joy. Bring it on. Matter of fact, you can unlock the door now. I don't care. Let it happen. Why? Because the master's here. First thing that they got was that peace. And I'm telling you, we live in a world that we absolutely need peace. There's so much crazy. I don't know if you watch the news or not. There's an awful lot of crazy going on in the world around us. We need to know the shepherd's voice. The second thing that they received, while most of us maybe welcome the idea of peace in our lives, we don't quite grasp the need that we have for forgiveness or for pardon. Pardon actually frees someone from the legal consequences of their offense. No matter how many times Jesus' followers, he told his followers that he came to die for their sins, they did not get it. They didn't understand. They thought they knew it. They were looking for a deliverer. They wanted him to set him free from the external sources. And he kept saying, I'm not coming to set you free from Rome. I'm not coming to set you free. I'm coming to set you free from your sin, from your guilt, from your shame, from your fear. There's a story in Luke 24 about two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is a little town. It's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's like from walking from here out to Four Corners. They're walking down this road, and they're talking with each other. And they're just blown away. Like they said, man, we thought he was going to be the one. We thought he was going to be the one. See, they left Jerusalem after the crucifixion, but before the resurrection. They didn't know about the resurrection yet. It's a wonderful account. Jesus, you know, I wish I could do a better, I wish there was a better sound that we could, but all of a sudden he's there. He just appears. You're walking down the road. You got a 7-mile hike. And he's walking with you. I had a cop car show up one day following me, and I thought, where did he come from? Jesus just appeared. There he is. He's on the road, and he's talking with them. And they don't know who he is. And they're giving him, in verse 17, it's not on the screen, he asked him, what are you discussing together as you're walking along? And they stood, they got their face downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened? Are you the only one in town? What does it matter? How do you not know what's going on? This is the one that it all went on to. They didn't recognize him. They're lost. So here he is on that first resurrection morning. He just shows up and he's walking with them. And they don't recognize him. They complain about everything that just happened. And Jesus, he kind of hits them with this then. This is great. Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, how foolish are you? How slow are you to believe what the prophets have spoken? Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things in order to enter glory? And then beginning with Moses, and all through the prophets, he explained to them what was said in Scripture concerning himself. We've got about a 3-hour walk. And Jesus is saying, well, you remember when Moses said this? He didn't point to himself. He didn't say, well, they're talking about me. He is explaining the Messiah. He's explaining the Messiah. He's explaining. Then he gets, okay, just in my head. We go through this stuff so fast. But at some point, he's saying, hey, you remember the prophet Isaiah? And I'm sure they're students. I'm sure they're going, well, sure, we remember the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember when the prophet Isaiah, talking about the Messiah, said that he was going to be pierced for our transgressions? He was going to be crushed for our iniquities, pierced for our sins, crushed for our tendency to do sin. Punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we're healed. I'm thinking Jesus is just ready to go, hey, check it out. He doesn't. I would have. I'd have been so tempted to go, see that right there? Pierced right here. See that? You remember? He's trying to get them to remember what they saw so that they would truly recognize who the Messiah was. 2 often, we don't recognize the price that God's paid for us. We don't recognize his presence in our life. We're so busy pushing off other things, so busy pushing away, blaming the devil, blaming John, blaming Bill, blaming Susan. We forget that there is a spiritual battle going on for our life, and we've got the living God who wants to work in us and among us and through us, and he wants to set us free on the inside, and we're so busy talking about all kinds of other things, all we can do is look at the trouble. It's just so bad. It's just so bad. It's just so bad. Well, guess what? The Bible says, in this world, you will have trouble. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just told me that Jesus changes everything. He does, right in here. Right inside of us. He's the one who will give you a peace that you can walk in. He's the one who will give you a joy. It doesn't mean he's going to take away every problem in your life. But he will help you overcome them. He will help us to walk victorious through them. He will give us the peace. So these guys are walking down the road and they're kind of complaining to Jesus. And they get to their place. They're a couple hours into the journey. Like I said, about 3 hours into the place. They finally decide they're going to get together and they're going to have supper. And Jesus acts like he's going to keep on going. They're like, well, why don't you just hang out and have supper with us? Like, okay. So they sit down and they have supper together. And at the end, they decide to do communion. And it's at that point. You got to read the story. If you've never read the account, it's in Luke 24. While they were sitting there, still talking about this, Jesus himself, oh, no, I'm ahead. That's too far. While he's sitting there with them, and they recognize him, you know what that's like, right? I'm not really sure. Do I know who that is? Is that Bob? That's why I end up with Bob. His hair is a little long. Hey, Bob! When they finally recognize him, he disappears. Gone. He was sitting at the table with them. They just walked 3 hours with him. He explained everything. So they got to be sitting there going, when he said that, he was talking about himself. When he talked about Isaiah, he was talking about his own stripes. When he was talking, where'd he go? I wonder if there was a sound effect. Oh, something happened. Oh, there he goes again. What? He was sitting across the table from them, sitting at the table, and they finally recognize him, and he's gone. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I'm like, he went somewhere else. But, you know, he hung around in that state. He hung around, resurrected, before he ascended, he hung around for 40 days. When he came out of the tomb, he came out with such an explosion, the Bible says that there were other saints of God who came up out of the grave and walked around the city and were preaching the gospel. I thought Uncle Johnny died. There he is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Folks, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. That is nothing compared to what's going to happen when he comes back again. He did all this. It was all prophesied. Guess what? All the things that are to come, there's still a whole bunch of things prophesied that are coming down the pipe yet. Amen. The condition of our world today, it was all prophesied before. It's all coming down just as it's supposed to. So after that happens, after he disappears, these guys wait, and the next morning they got to go back and they got to tell the disciples. Here they are. They're on that 7-mile walk again. I'm guessing they weren't walking. They were probably trotting the whole way. Now they got to tell the disciples what happened. And they're like, yeah, I'm sure we heard it. And while they're gathered together, guess who shows up? Here comes the sound. I'm dry. There he is. Here comes Jesus. While they're standing there, while they're still talking about Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them. Shalom. Peace be with you. And they were startled and they were frightened as though they had saw a ghost. He's just showing up in a room. Why is he doing this? Why? Because he's proving. He wants them to know. Nobody took my body. You know what? They didn't have to blow that stone. The angels didn't have to knock that stone out of the way for Jesus to get out of there. He's walking through walls all over the place. That stone was blown away for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was so the disciples could see that he was gone. That's the only reason it happened. He didn't need that to get out. We see the videos where they blow the stone away and the light comes out and Jesus comes floating out. He's already gone. He's shown himself all over the place. He's already been to hell and preached the gospel to the captives in hell. He's already done that. That was only for our sake. Easter isn't just this get out of jail free card. It's about a radical, life-changing forgiveness. It's that Jesus wants to come on the scene. I don't care if you're walking in despair. I don't care if you can't get above the situation. I don't care if all you look at is gloom and doom and gloom. Jesus came so that we could be changed, transformed from the inside out. And we can then reflect Christ in all that we do. Right? Why? Why do we want to reflect Christ in what we do? Because that's the third part about all this. He came and he gave us peace. That's part of it. He also came so that we could pardon our sins. But the last reason, the third thing that I see as I read this account, is that he came so that you and I could pour ourselves out to others. Resurrection Sunday. Man, it's all about what Christ has done, but that doesn't mean it's all about us. We have an obligation now. We have a change in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus had appeared to the disciples again. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you until the very end of the age." Go and do something with the peace that I've given you. Go and do something with the hope that I've given you. Go and do something with the life that I've given you. Give it to somebody else. Give it to somebody else. Help somebody else hear my voice. Help somebody else know who I am. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know what the church is? The church corporately, the church overall, not just this church, not any particular, the church corporately does a horrible job of making disciples. We're all about getting people to accept Jesus and not saying, okay, I know you got some struggles in your life, how about I walk through those struggles with you? I know you got some problems, how about we get through some of those problems? I know that you don't really hear God right now, but if you'll hang out, if you'll follow me, if you'll do some things that I tell you to do, you can learn how to hear God for yourself. We do a terrible job of that. And yet that's what the resurrection's about. That's what it's about. It's about us spreading the news. And how did the disciples do it? They did it. They went out two by two and they did it. But it's because God breathed his Holy Spirit on them and they had something to offer. I got nothing to offer you. In and of myself, the Bible says there's no good thing within me. And here's the deal. I actually know that. And if you have any questions, you could ask my wife. Should confirm that. But if there's any good that I have at all, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of Christ working in me. He's the hope of glory. But I hope that as I go through life, I get the opportunity to lay my life down for others. I hope that when somebody sees me and how I live my life, that it will reflect in some way, it will reflect Christ to them. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. So this is my life beforehand. This is my life afterwards. There should be a change. There should be a transformation. That's what the Bible calls it. The last thing that Jesus told his followers was to go and pour out your life for others. Jesus has called us to do that. We pour out our life for our neighbors by helping them see that Jesus loves them and he cares about them and he wants to feed them. Paul talks about pouring out his life as a drink offering. He's pouring out his life for other people constantly. What are we doing? There's a challenge in this message for us. It's twofold. If you don't know Jesus and you're walking around with a lot of angst and a lot of anxiety and a lot of struggle in your life, Jesus came for that. He came to give you peace. He came to give you hope. He came to forgive your sins. If you're a believer and you've been following for Christ for a long time, there's a message in this message for you. And that is, it's your job and it's my job to lay our lives down for the people around us to bring them into a closer relationship. Get them to the point where hopefully they see something in me. I was told a story this morning by a woman in this church who said nothing difficult. She's had a cleaning lady, and the cleaning lady's son has got some disabilities, and so she just likes to serve this kid. He gives him cookies every once in a while, gives him Valentine's, blah, 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 blah. Been doing this for a while. I don't know how long. And finally, the other day, the cleaning lady was there, and the son was not there. She said, "Well, where's he at?" "Oh, I brought my daughter. He can actually help me. She can help me. He just really takes up a lot of time. But he really appreciates all those treats that you give him." "What church do you go to?" She didn't say anything about church. All she did was give the kid cookies. Why? Because that's reflecting Christ. What would Jesus do in that situation? Do we ask ourselves that on a regular basis? Do we ask ourselves, how would Jesus look at this situation? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He has given us new hope, new life through the resurrection. It's our responsibility to go and give it away. It's our responsibility to serve others, to care for others. I shared this with the congregation a couple weeks ago. There are 59 one another's in the Bible. Love one another, care for one another, serve one another, hug one another, bless one another. There's actually one in there that's kiss one another with a holy kiss. Yeah, we might not adopt that one this week. We got to lay our lives down for one another. Why? Because that's the example. Oh, I just got a thought. Jesus laid his life down, and he was resurrected in newness of life. When you lay your life down, guess what? You get something new out of the deal. You get new life out of the deal. There's nothing better than taking somebody that you've been working with over and over, and all of a sudden you see them get it. They get it. And when they get it, you get excited. Why? Because they got new life. It gives you new life. It gives you hope. If you're a believer and you're going through life, one Sunday morning at a time, sitting there with your butt on your hands and not doing anything, you're missing it. You're missing out on the greatest joy, and that's seeing somebody else catch the life of Christ. You'll never find a joy like that. You know it. When you see your kids walk for the first time, I was just sitting there the other day with my grandson, and he's there, and I'm on my knees with a cookie trying to get him to make that, and he's there, and he goes down to his knees. Everybody, the whole room, we're all just sitting there looking. It's his birthday. Can he do it on his birthday? Can he do it for Grandpa? Lay your lives down for people around you until you see them cross that line of faith. You'll never experience a greater joy than that. This resurrection message, it's not just for people who are lost. It's for people who like us, who need to get off of our... My dad would have said... No, I'm not going to do that. He said, get off your dead butt and get on your dying feet and go do something about it. And maybe as a church, maybe as believers, we need to take that resurrection life to others around us. Amen?
Amen.
2 minutes. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for the resurrection life that we have in Jesus. We thank you that the cross couldn't hold you, the grave couldn't hold you, hell couldn't hold you, the devil couldn't keep you captive. Matter of fact, you went in and you set captives free in his presence. You set them free. God, you've come and you've given us new life. You've given us new hope, and we get the opportunity to walk in that. Do we really believe that we are victorious over the enemy? Do we really believe that you've given us this hope? Do we really believe that you've given us this peace that we can walk in whenever we need it? We know that the world is in a difficult shape. We know that our government is doing crazy stuff. But we know that you give us life even through that. God, there may become a day very soon when there's persecution for believers. You give life. The church has always grown through those times because we finally have to get off our backside and start doing something about the gospel. God, help us to walk in that resurrection life. Help us to walk out every day like we really believe it. And stop being so consumed with ourselves. Start thinking about that resurrection life that you've given us. Thank you for that peace. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And thank you for the commission to go out and to make disciples of all men. In Jesus' name. Amen.